in his heart. And I'll take it over to you, Mark.
Thanks. I mostly just say Hessler so people realize I'm closer, like it's this side of the highway, you know. It's great to be here. I've been to this church for numerous occasions and lots of different types of activities here. I'm not sure if I've ever preached here before, so if I can't remember if I preached here before, I definitely won't ask you to remember my sermon if I did, so there won't be a test or anything like that. But I was originally involved with this church in my previous role with Christian Horizons, which was as a pastor for the staff and the people supported by Christian Horizons. And your church at that time was reaching out and really trying to provide community and doing some Christmas parties and things like that. So I remember being here for that and having great worship times here with an inclusive group of people with and without special needs, praising God together. Now, I have that task of being here and being a guest speaker from an organization and wanting to give you a sermon that's going to be applicable to your life where you are, and it's the summer and we're all kind of, you know, feeling like that. So I'm going to try to walk that line a little bit. But first of all, just Christian Horizons and CH Global, often you hear those things, it's the same organization. And we have, as our vision statement, this: people with exceptional needs belong to communities where their God-given gifts are valued and respected. People with exceptional needs belong to communities in which their God-given gifts are valued and respected. When I worked mostly in our ministry here in Ontario, it was really helping individuals that have disabilities navigate their community. You know, access to services, involvement in their communities, meeting people, being involved in a church. A couple of years ago, though, I transitioned to do more of our global work, and now I personally oversee our ministry in Nicaragua, Haiti, and Guatemala. But I also oversee our child sponsorship everywhere, including Africa, and I was recently in Ethiopia, where your church has been supporting our global work for the last several years. And in that work, the way we live out the vision statement a lot of the time is that we help the community, rather than working with an individual to help them navigate the structures, because here our structures are really solid and in place, and it's helping a person navigate those structures. In Africa, it's how do we help a community develop those structures so that it can care for its own? And especially, we would try to work through the church community so that they can be a welcoming home and speak properly about people with disabilities so that they will be included by the members of their churches. As I say, I was in Africa, and I've just got some pictures here and some fresh stories to kind of share with you. So the bottom left picture there and the top right picture are in Segure. I've heard it said many different ways, and I don't know how you guys say it, but the community where you and your church have been supporting for the last several years. I actually brought some signs and stuff to bring, and as soon as I walked in the front door, I saw the kids from Segure on your steps, and I thought, I don't need to bring in any signs. The kids are already here. But I had an opportunity to visit with them, and when Hope House was operating, that your church helped us begin, I got to share a meal there with those kids, the kids that were HIV positive and in weekend daycare, and it was a wonderful experience. But a couple fresh stories. In the top left of the screen, there's a girl named Hannah. And many of you began supporting our work in Christian Horizons through sponsorship of children. And Hannah was one of those children that was in our sponsorship program. And you can see there, she's surrounded by sheep. She was entered in one of the self-help savings groups that you guys have heard about. Her grandmother, who is her caregiver, was in that group, and they saved enough money for her to buy 2 sheep. And then God did the rest, and now there's 15 sheep. They bought a boy sheep and a girl sheep, and I won't go into the details there, but they now have a way to care for their family. They're not wealthy by any means, but they're in a place now where they're no longer living hand to mouth. They have some savings, some resources, and they're very thankful to God for those things. But it all happened because there was a sponsor in place to give them that startup money that then they have used wisely. They've used that God-given gift. Ashanafi is the young man in the bottom right of the screen. Ashanafi is blind, and we had the privilege of introducing special needs education into his community, which is Robe. I know John and Val have been there, but Robe, it was an area where there was no special needs education, but we were already doing some education programs there because we actually got to introduce the first literacy programs for at least the rural kids in that area. But Ashinafi, we knew about him because we heard he had brothers and sisters who were attending the program. When we started the special needs program, we said, oh, well, why isn't Ashinafi coming? Why isn't your brother coming to this program? And our local worker went to the house there and talked to Ashinafi's parents and said, well, why don't you send your son to school? There's a special needs classroom now at the school. And they said, well, we talked with our friends and neighbors and we thought, what's the point? So our work there was, first of all, to say, Ashinafi has some skills that we can give him a chance to help use. That was many years ago now, so Ashinafi is now in grade 10. And the way our program works there is it's segregated till grade 5. So Ashinafi was in a special needs classroom, so there was children who were deaf, children who were blind, and children with developmental disabilities, up until grade 4, and then starting in grade 5, they're integrated. Now, Ashinafi finished second in his class from grade 5 to grade 8. He was the second highest ranked student. In Ethiopia, when you get your report card, it says where you ranked in every subject. It's a very kind of British system. It says, you know, where you finished in the classroom. And he ranked second in his classroom. And the guy who ranked first is his friend Shiloh, who's also blind. And that's in an integrated classroom. Now he's in grade 10, and he's dropped a third in his class out of about, you know, 100 kids that are in his grade. He definitely has some gifts and abilities that his community needs. And that's the way we've lived out the vision, by just helping him get access to education. When I was there, he was lobbying me for more Braille books. He was saying, you know, him and Shiloh, his friend, who's now second in his class, there's another child who surpassed the two of them, but they were saying, we need a ladder to climb the tree. That was the analogy they were using. We need a ladder to climb the tree. We want to do the climbing, but we need a ladder to help us get there. And that's the privilege that we get to have, is to help just build ladders to help people achieve their dreams and to use those God-given gifts. We know that communities and churches are described as the body of Christ. We all have different gifts, and without Ashinafi, his local body would not be complete. So we're thankful for that. So, this will be kind of the slide I'll keep coming back to. It's got different pictures. So the picture in the bottom left is a self-help group in Segore that was there and gathered around. And they talked about the support they received from Country Hills when I was there. And in the top right, there are children who live in Segore. So in my role, I get to talk to a lot of kids around the world, and they tell me their hopes and dreams. I also have 3 kids of my own, 10, 8, and 6. And they have hopes and dreams. And the hopes and dreams of the kids are very similar. They want to be pilots, or they want to be professional athletes, or they want to be doctors. But when I think about the road that my kids are going to take to achieve those dreams, and the road that these kids are going to have to take to reach those dreams, I realize that it's a very different road, a very unfair road. So the story I want to look at, if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to John chapter 9, and we're just going to go kind of through the whole chapter real quick. And just take a look at one example of the way Jesus touched a person's life and the way he came into a life, and what can we learn from that story. In Christian Horizons, we preach the gospel as often as we can. We have a large church planting movement in Africa that is there to share the word of God. Both the person of Jesus Christ as the word of God and the words of God, just sharing the gospel through words. But we also then do education programs, special needs programs, nutrition programs, all those sorts of things to share God's tangible word. And those things together have to go hand in hand, right? If the words you're saying don't match the actions, people are going to notice that pretty quickly. So in John chapter 9, we come across this story. As he went along, who is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The first question is why. As I think about these kids in Segore, and I think about my kids, it's not fair. There's just no way that it's fair. I say to my kids all the time, life's not fair, because they say, it's not fair. You're right, life's not fair. But why? That's a big question, and it's not the question I'm here to answer today. I'll leave that for a full-time pastor at your church. That's way too deep of a theological issue for me to win. So Randall, you can handle that one later. Sorry, pass that ball off to you. But you'll notice Jesus answers the question this way, in this particular case. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus very quickly moves on. First of all, he says it's not this person's fault or their sin or their parents' sin. He wants to alleviate that right away, which is something that we have to do in Ethiopia quite often. There's ideas that people with disabilities are cursed or possessed or these sorts of things that are put on them for very simple disabilities. So we have to alleviate that question. No, it's not because of sin. But then Jesus might not even answer the question. In the Greek, when it's all in the original Greek manuscripts, there's no spaces, no periods. We kind of have to guess where those go as we do. So another reading of this scripture can be this. Now this is a very accurate translation that we have here. This is from the NIV. But another way to read this verse could be this. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, period. But that the works of God might be displayed in his life, I must work, period. You see the difference there? That's just only one possible reading. That Jesus might not even answer the question. He might say, neither this man nor his parents sinned, period. But that the works of God might be displayed in his life, I must work. Doesn't matter how you translate that or how you read it. The end part is always going to be the same, which is, Jesus says, we have to do something about this. What are we going to do? What am I going to do? It's a very legitimate question for us to ask when we see pictures of poverty, or we have somebody in our life locally who has a diagnosis, or there's a tragedy that happens in our community, maybe a car accident. It's very normal for us to say to God, why? Why did this happen? And that's not the question we're going to look at today, but that's an okay question to ask. But never let that question paralyze us from the next part we should be asking, which is, what can we do? Lord, is there something here that I can do to help respond to this need? It doesn't have to be around the world. It can be right here. As Randall was saying, we can share God's love with cashiers just by smiling, just by being polite. Sometimes that can be a word of healing into somebody's life who might be having a really bad day. A few years ago, I was at a conference on theology and disability, and it was, a pretty diverse conference, both theological points of view, but also the disabilities that were represented. There was people there from the Down syndrome community. There was people there from the deaf community. There was people there from the mental health community. There was people there from physical disabilities who were, would use wheelchairs to move around. And the first thing we had to do was say, what is a disability? Because obviously a person who's blind has very different challenges in their life than a person who has schizophrenia. And a person with Down syndrome has a very different challenge than a person who uses a wheelchair to move around. And one of the people got up who themselves is affected by a disability, and they said, well, the one thing that all people with disabilities have in common is that we're, for one reason or another, excluded, which is sad. It's sad on one hand because they're excluded. But on the other hand, if that's what defines disability, because there are all things that you can't do and I can't do, we all have different things, but they're not classified disabilities necessarily because they're not excluding us from parts of society. I cannot spell at all. I'm a terrible speller. That excludes me only from games of Scrabble. And even that, it only excludes me from winning games of Scrabble. I can still play. That's a challenge that I have in my life, but I have many devices to help me overcome that. I have spell check on my computer. I have a wife who edits for me. I noticed one typo in my PowerPoint already. You can just, when you see it, you can just chuckle to yourself. But I'm not excluded. But if we can take away barriers, then we can take away disability. So anyway, this, I'm getting ahead of myself because Jesus hasn't even done the healing yet in this story. But back to the point, we must act. Notice Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And we know from Matthew that you are also the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Not see your good deeds and say, well, what a great person that is, or that you'll earn favor in heaven. No, but that people will see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We'll come back to that. So, back to this example. The challenges that they have in their lives. We know that this man who was begging in John chapter 9 had some severe challenges in his life. Because he was blind, he could not have access to the temple. He could not work. There's even some writings from that time, especially found around the Dead Sea Scroll, in the Dead Sea Scrolls from the Essene community, that talk about blindness as almost being like leprosy. It was starting to question, should we even allow blind people into God's holy city because they might defile it? So can you imagine being that man and growing up knowing those things and hearing those things? So that's where Jesus finds the man, and then he says he must act. So this story in John chapter 9 is, there's lots of encounters that Jesus has with people. So Nicodemus, John chapter 3, Jesus preaches to him basically. Like he shares the gospel, says you must be born again. The woman at the well, he talks with her and meets her where she's at. But in this story, Jesus does not teach this man anything, at least not at the beginning. So here's what Jesus does. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, gross, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. The word Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Praise God. A miracle has occurred. This is a strange miracle. You know, a lot of times Jesus will just say, be healed. A lot of times he'll touch people. But in this case, he spits, makes the mud. Have you ever watched a dramatized version of John? You realize how just gross it is when you see him doing that and putting it on the man's face. But then he sends him away to a place called Sent. He allows the man to take part in his own healing. The man is given a part to play. He is sent to a place called Sent. I don't think that's a coincidence. You know, he sends him. Jesus says, you know, it's almost like a test of his faith. Will you go and do this? And the man does, and now he can see. And you can imagine the effect that it would have in his life. Now he can work. Now he can go to the temple. He has been healed. In the world of disability, we often talk about the difference between curing and healing. Now, it might be a semantic distinction, but I pray for people to get healed or to get cured all the time. We think about your church member who has broken ribs. We pray that those would get healed. And we trust that in time they will, that God will cure those ribs. I believe that God can still cure people miraculously of things that they have, but I don't particularly have that gift. So this man was cured of the physical blindness, but he was also healed back into his community. So that's the healing side. He can go to church, he can have a job, he can not be a disgrace to his family, all these sorts of things. He's healed back into his community. Now, though I don't have the power to cure people, I pray for them to be cured, I do have the power to heal people. If disability is defined by exclusion, I can overcome those barriers and help people be healed back into their community. A person does not have to. I have a really good friend named Chantel who works with us at our office, and she has cerebral palsy. And she says her number one prayer is in that her cerebral palsy will be taken away. She has lots of other challenges in her life, lots of other ways she needs to be healed, financially and in her relationships. And that's what she prays for. How can we help someone be healed? In Saguaré, it can be hugging a child that's HIV positive and just letting them know they're worth a hug. You're not afraid to touch them. How can we heal? So that's my question to you today is, those people in your life, your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, the cashiers, as you're going around places, are there ways that you can offer healing to those people? We all know what it's like to be having a bad day and somebody smiles to you, or somebody prepares you a meal in a very stressful time. Who hasn't been healed by a meal? Very tangible, practical way. Who hasn't been healed by having their driveway shoveled in the middle of winter, or their lawn mown when they have some sort of injury, and somebody in their church or somebody in their community just knows this person's down with broken ribs, they probably need their lawn cut. Are there ways we can heal? For Ashanafi, it was just access to education. For Hannah, it was the small financial gift in order for them to buy 2 sheep. That's what healing took for her case. Her disability was poverty. In his case, it was blindness. Ashanafi isn't praying to not be blind. He's praying for more books to be written in Braille and praying for job opportunities. Sorry, I keep jumping ahead because I can't remember which scriptures I put on the slides and which ones I didn't. So you'll have to just keep following along. So remember, though, that this man was not preached to. He doesn't know a lot about Jesus. And this is the way I feel like we share the gospel a lot of times through CH Global, but also a way you can share the gospel with your neighbors. You don't have to preach to them to shovel their driveway. You don't have to preach to them to prepare them a meal. You don't have to preach to them to just smile. Now, we hope that you will get a chance to share the gospel in words with your friends and neighbors and those you come in contact with. But there are other ways to share the gospel along the way. Some practical, tangible ways. Because I love that Jesus isn't in a hurry with this guy. He doesn't say, well, okay, well, let's have you say the sinner's prayer and then we'll take care of your blindness. Because I often have people say to me, well, what's the point of feeding someone if they're just going to go to hell? That's a very legitimate question. But the other side of that is, what does it say to someone if we think the Lord of the universe loves them and we don't feed them? There's two sides to that. So please do not hear me say that it's not important to share the gospel with words. It's absolutely important to share the gospel with words. But it has to match our actions. And there are other ways that we can share the gospel through supporting people and these healing ways. So just moving very quickly through the story, Jesus healed this guy on the Sabbath, so the Pharisees get mad. Well, first of all, when he goes away seeing, people start asking him, hey, how did you get your sight? And he's like, the guy called Jesus did this. Where is he? I don't know. You know, Jesus isn't with him. He isn't following him. He isn't saying, okay, well, now let's make sure you get the message. He just gave this guy a taste of the kingdom. That's what I've titled this sermon, a taste of the kingdom. How can we be giving people in our lives a taste of the kingdom? This man got a taste of the kingdom, but he did not yet know the king. Just got a taste of the kingdom. So anyway, the Pharisees get involved. They haul this guy before them because, hey, this happened on the Sabbath. We don't like this. And this is what it says. They brought the man before the Pharisees, the man who had been born blind, because it had been the Sabbath when his eyes were opened. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Others say, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And he says, he's a prophet. There are a lot of people in this world that would say Jesus is a prophet. In Ethiopia, we serve many people in Muslim communities, and that's what they would say about Jesus. And that's where this guy is, theologically. Maybe he's a prophet. He's not professing that he's the Son of God yet. He's just saying maybe he's a prophet. Theologically, this guy is kind of on a journey, and we hope that the people that we're ministering to in Ethiopia would be on that same journey, that as we're planting a church in their neighborhood, they will recognize that the help they're receiving in Christ's name and the message being preached in their community in Christ's name are connected. They still did not believe that he had been blind, so they call his parents, and they question them. And then finally, this happens. A second time, they summon the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner, talking about Jesus. And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know is I was blind and now I see. My question to you is, what would your friends and neighbors say if they know you're a Christian? If they know you're a Christian and you are interacting with them in your community on a daily basis, what would they say? If they're at a party this summer, they're at some barbecue and someone starts a rant about Christians, whatever people might say about Christians in our society today, that we're hypocritical, judgmental, whatever the things that people might say about Christians, what would your neighbors say based on them knowing you? This guy, in his journey along with Christ, doesn't have his theology straight yet, but he knows the effect that coming in contact with Christ has had on his life. Hey, I was blind and now I see. For you, would it be, well, I don't know if Christians are whatever you're saying. What I do know is my neighbor is awesome. They always help me when I need it. They, you know, what is it that your neighbors and friends would say about you? And what would they infer about Christians as a result of knowing you? We can also say, what would people say about Christians in our culture? I'm just going to skip through some slides here about world poverty and things like that. Just maybe I'll touch on this one briefly. There's 1.2 billion people in the world that live on less than $1.25, not $125 a day. $1.25, another typo. It's not the one I even noticed, but there are 1.2 billion people in the world who live on less than $1.25 a day, which is the UN's poverty line. That's where the UN has stated if you live below that line, you live in extreme poverty. So it would take $547.5 billion to get each person, each of those 1.2 billion, $1.25 a day. That would be if they started from zero. We know most of them aren't there, so it would take a little bit less than that. And that's where we see these world issues and poverty, and we say, well, what can we do? You know, that's a huge amount of money. If any of you do have, $500 billion, I'd love to talk to you after the service, but I don't have that much money, so what can I do? Well, in North America, we spend about $600 billion every year celebrating Christmas. We talk about our actions and our words meeting. What does it say that in a world where people go to bed hungry, and we could eliminate world poverty for $500 billion, we spend $600 billion throwing a birthday party for Jesus, who we say loves them? Now, the answer here is not to not celebrate Christmas. Please don't hear that. The answer here is this, that we need to just think about the resources we have and how we can help. What is it that we can do? So finally, the man gets thrown out of the synagogue. He gets kicked out, and Jesus finally, at this point in the story, comes back. So Jesus comes back, and this is where we would hope the story would always end. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man says, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Because remember, this guy has not yet seen Jesus. Jesus is standing right in front of him, but he has not seen him before, because the last time they were together, he was blind. And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. That's the end goal. That's where we would like everybody that we come into contact to end up, worshiping the Lord that we know and love. But I love that in this story in particular, Jesus wasn't in a hurry to get there. He was willing to just give the man a taste of the kingdom and a hunger for the kingdom and a hunger for the king, so that when he finally met the king, he was in a place to worship and accept. How can we do that for our friends and neighbors? One last story I'll just tell that's a great example of this. I was at an airport recently and buying a snack or something at one of those many places in the airport. And I got up to the front, and the woman there, suddenly she saw a bottle of water, and she's like, "Oh no, that woman forgot her water." And I was like, okay. And she's like, everything is so expensive in the airport. I hate it when people leave stuff behind," which I thought was a great moment of clarity and truth for that person who worked at the airport. And then, I'm like, okay, I'm ready to pay for my muffin or whatever I'm buying now. And she's like, and she was so nice too. The person before her didn't have enough change, and she gave her that change. And I was like, oh. So anyway, we keep going on with our transaction, and all of a sudden, as I'm paying, she goes, "There she is!" And the woman grabs the bottle of water and runs off and taps a woman on the shoulder, and the woman turns around, and she's wearing a fluorescent pink t-shirt with fluorescent writing along the front that just says Jesus in giant green letters. And I thought, if you're going to wear a shirt that says Jesus in giant green letters, you better pay for the person before you who doesn't have enough change. You know, I don't know where that cashier stands with the Lord, but that day she saw a woman in a Jesus t-shirt is very generous. Whether we like it or not, we are God's ambassadors in the world. Hopefully we like it. But people are going to judge Christianity and Christ by our actions. Are we giving them actions that are going to match up with the words that we hope they're hearing in society and hopefully they're hearing from us? Who knows how the Holy Spirit is already working in somebody's heart, and that smile timed at the right place might be just what prompts them to ask you more or give you a chance that when they're in a time of need and you share the gospel with them, it will connect with what the Holy Spirit has already been doing through your actions in their journey or through other Christians who have been acting in their life. Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. What I do know is, what would your neighbor say? What I do know is. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for loving us and being with us. Lord, as we encounter the many needs in this world, Lord, help us to see them through your